all of it.
When we commonly say he has a good personality, what are the qualities that we have observed?
His actions.
Well, that's part of it. But is it not his innermost being, rather, the manifestations of his innermost being rather than his facial or bodily manifestation?
Isn't it the innermost being that determines his personality?
Well, that's what I'm getting at. The innermost being. Now it's his mind, it's his spirit, and his words, his way of thinking and things like that let us know what he is in his innermost being, personality. Now, I've watched the personality of the grandchildren, watch it develop, watch it grow, and you'll just marvel at the unseen. I know yesterday Carolyn and Keith and Michael were over at the house, and Carolyn just remarked that today is when I'm suffering so much, she has arthritis. And she says that Michael has gotten where he'll help me more, he will behave himself better, he just takes note of the fact that I'm suffering so much that he acts different. He says things different, does things different, and everything. So you just made me wonder now, or at least observe, how, well, here a while back, Keith just got both the kids down and just gave them a good talking to. Their mother is in that condition, he just, you know, sat down and talked to them and what they needed to do, and it went home. So they inwardly they thought about it, and outwardly they're acting and speaking differently, you see. So actually, I've thought of personality much as the unseen qualities of a person. I recognize this, that a person can have hard features and often show that they are hard-hearted. Or they may have smiles on their faces. Facial features are very pleasant. And it's because that in their heart they're pleasant that way. But it's an outward manifestation of the inwardness being of what a person is. Of course, as with reference to God now, the singleness of his being and what he is manifested by his attributes. Now, as we're studying, and a little later on, well, when we get into the next chapter, revealed in creation, I want to try to get you to understand something about the fact that God is love in essence. In other words, a person may have an attribute, but what is he in his being? And so we want to look at that just a little bit different. All right, now before we come back to class the 14th of October, I want you to have read, seriously studied, the next chapter, chapter 2. Between now and then, likewise, I want you to write out what do the attributes of God mean to me personally. That's going to be our test, our quiz. What do the attributes of God mean to me personally? When I was making out the class plans, I put down quizzes because that was kind of what the authority had suggested. I have my own theories about tests and so on. And I have found, I think, for my benefit, as well as the students, that doing something like this will help stamp it more in your mind, give you a better view of it. I want you involved in it. Now, head knowledge is one thing, but heart knowledge is something else.
Amen.
And that's what I want you to get out of this course. I want you to get heart knowledge. Because the more you get this down, and the greater degree that you learn it, it will change your life. It will cause you to think differently, act differently. I think it'll make you a better preacher. My primary point in contending for this course here in school, it wasn't very easy to do it, is simply to give you a basic purpose in your ministry coming from a knowledge of the Bible as a whole book, a progression through the Bible of the revelation of God's plan, instead of just getting a little parts of here and parts yonder, but it was unrelated. I believe it will motivate you to be a better preacher. I believe it'll make you be a better preacher by endeavoring to show people that you're involved with something today and for tomorrow that is utterly out of this world to a great extent.
Amen.
And that is something that we're going to experience in the future, but it's something that we're growing in experience now as we approach that day. And people seeing that, I believe they will be motivated to be more faithful, more knowledgeable, more teachable people that will make a good live church without having to force them to try to conform to whatever degree of program that we may have in our churches and so on. Get them being faithful to that and measuring their Christianity by that. That's just not the way to do it, in my estimation. All right, now we want to finish up the rest of this chapter this morning.
Mr. Rohr?
Yes.
I want to say, how long do you want it, and can it be written in supposition form?
Well,
as long as it's your personal point of view.
Well, I don't know whether I get the force of your question or not. I don't know whether you can write it more or less in supposition and show me that it's meant something to you personally. But that's the main thing. And how much? If you can do it in 150 or 200 words, okay. If it's 250 words or if it's 500 words, I'll let you be the judge of that. But I wanted to try you to try to be clear in setting forth what this has meant to me, the purpose of God in Himself.
So the minimum would be 250 words.
Probably. I don't set a certain amount because some people are gifted with saying a whole lot in a few words, but like me, I have to have a whole lot to say very little. All right, no other question. Let's go to page 23. We come now to note that the Bible reveals that God is what?
Omnipotent. All-powerful.
All right.
Yeah, okay, I'm nipping it. I'm sorry about that. Been from Oklahoma and all of this, it's all hard to speak these words.
Well, it's made up of the word omna and potent. Omna meaning what?
All.
And potent meaning power. All power. Now, this simply means that God is all powerful and that all power comes from God. Now, this fight of energy, we're in a fossil energy crisis at the present time. And they keep saying, oh, if we would just get busy with atomic energy, it's unlimited. And there's something about, they have some plants that are, what do you call them, feeder plants or cedar plants or something. In other words, it's some kind of manufacturing of atomic materials that it looks like there's just no end to it. And it becomes the material then from which energy may come. For years, I've had an idea that in the millennial reign, those people living on their little estates or big estates, whatever they are, every man under his own vine and fig tree, and none shall make him afraid, that those places, those homesteads, will have their own packaged source of power right there. And night before last, Brother Travis and I were looking at TV, and something came on, and Brother Travis said, now that's where it's going to be in the millennium. And it was exactly the idea that I have had all these years. Power, power. How much energy is right here in this air right now? Mm-hmm. Unseen energy, energy, energy. Well, there is kinds of energy. Well, where did it come from? From him who is all energy. All energy, all energy, all energy. I move this arm. How did I do that?
Energy.
Our energy? But who gave me that energy?
God.
All right. And he so created the body with some muscles, with a communication system from the center up here. That activated those muscles and lift up like that. Energy, don't you see? And have any of you ever had what's known as a myogram? And that's a contraction. It's kind of like a scope that they put on an engine to let you see how the spark and all is. I had one time and stick a long needle into your muscle, and the doctor will tell you not to move. And as you move that, I'm telling you, static just cuts up on that scope like everything. You can hear the unseen energy. That's what it does.
Does it pull?
Sir? Well, it's not too bad. It's not pleasant. I mean, I had about 50. sticks and we did have one little rest period between times, but it's about a 2-hour deal.
You know, they have a machine now, I was reading the other day, that they use in football training camps, that they can measure the use of the muscles when the muscles are at their full capacity, and just how much percent mm-hmm. of the capacity of all the muscles in your body.
Yeah. Well, I've had 2 muscle evaluation tests. Of course, this was done by hand, by a person skilled in doing that down at the dystrophy clinic at the orthopedic center, where all that have you to, you know, bend and pull as you'd pull against, and they had their own system of evaluation. I know I usually ran in about the number 3. and at the best muscles that I had. Now, how high the scale went, I don't know. I had two of those spaced about 4 or 5 years apart. Unfortunately, the last one I had, there was no appreciable depreciation of strength from what it was when I had the first one, which was good news to me. But they have ways of evaluating their strength according to some scale, energy and so on. All right, now, as you know, as we expend energy and so on, actually, we are burning up things within the body. That's the reason that the body must have the waste disposal system, so on, because it's the burning up of that. All right, now we're told in Matthew 6 and 13, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I was just doing a little reading during the break a while ago in Eternity Magazine on Romans 8 and 28. We commonly quote that all things work together for good to them that love God, to the called according to his purpose. Now, that doesn't exactly say that. God is able to cause all things to work together for good. It may be way down the line before we ever see the good. And the things that are happening certainly are not pleasant at the time. Now, I heard Brother Reed give this illustration once. You take some flour, you take some shortening, you take some sugar, you take the various ingredients of a cake, and you try to eat each one of those separately. How does it taste? It isn't good. But when it's all combined, you say, it'll make a good tasting cake. Well, that's kind of like that is, but the reason that it will do it is because God is all energy. He's able to cause even the bad things to work for good to them that love God, you say. Power. Now, the word Almighty is the way that God appeared to Abraham. Incidentally, I wish we had Brother Dieter Bergstrasser's work on the names of God, a thesis that he wrote.
I'll bring it next time.
Well, maybe we can work in time that I give just a little bit on that during this time. I wish we had it printed, what I would, so that you could get it. Because here's what God did progressively. As a need arose in man, he appeared to man to fulfill that need that he had. And when he appeared to Abraham, he appeared as the El Shaddai, the Almighty God, which simply means the all-nourishing God. Now, it's a pretty sad state when God called Abraham out. Mankind had apostatized to the nth degree, almost to the point that there was just nobody, even Abraham's father, was a worshiper of idols and so on. And civilization that was at a very low ebb, and God somehow appeared to Abraham and preached to him the gospel, and Abraham believed it. And it was through that God showed him that he himself was able to bring man out of that condition. It's very interesting to read the making of the Abrahamic covenant. You know, the way they made covenants was to kill an animal and divide the parts and put one on this side, one on this side, and then the parties to this covenant were passed between these two things. All right, everything was prepared, and God and Abraham were just ready to walk between there, and God put Abraham to sleep. Second time that we know that God used an anesthesia, put him to sleep. I think that pictures that old Abraham was dead. And while he was in that state, God himself walked between those two parts, which means simply that I myself am making this covenant It's up to me to do it. It's unconditional.
Amen.
And I'm the El Shaddai. I'm the able to do it. And then old Abraham waked up after God had done it. Which I think is shows you and me that the sorry state of humanity is in one of absolute destruction and death. But God is able, through His grace, through His power, to the Almighty, to walk, as it were, between and bring them forth out of death. And folks, that's the hope that we have today. I notice the president, as he goes from place to place, and he's trying to build up a little hope in people of this, that, and the other. And it's useless. It's useless. He might can help a little bit if he would be a good practicing Christian and knew enough about Christian doctrine to lead out in application of those teachings. God would help in the situation and make some things better. But I don't have any hope, any other hope other than that. And I think the glory of our country has been, as long as men realize that their authority to rule came from Him who is all authority. And once they forgot that, then why, we have not been blessed by it. But that's the thing we want to note here, that God is the all-nourishing, the all-nourishing, the almighty. And He just showed old Abraham, why, Abraham, there are going to be multitudes of people, your ancestors, your generations coming from you. And old Abraham didn't have a son at all. And he went on, you know, and he even tried with Hagar and Ishmael to, you know, help God out. God wouldn't have that. He waited until they were past the normal childbearing age and so on, and He gave them a son, as if it was from the dead. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly it. He's the El Shaddai. He's the Almighty. Now, God demonstrated that strength when He delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. It's a pathetic thing right now when you and I read of the condition spiritually of the nation of Israel. Brother, let me tell you, they're evil. They're evil. There's a remnant out of old Israel that through the working of God going to be called out, they're going to be saved, a nation will be born, and in the millennial reign, the nation of Israel will fulfill this Abrahamic covenant. Amen. In the meantime now, because Israel rejected it, He's given us Gentiles the privilege to come in to be heirs too with the Jews, with Israel, with old Abraham. And we're told by Paul, if we are children of faith, then we're children of Abraham. You see? All right, but where does it come about? Not by keeping a law, not by morality, all of this, but it is by the power of the omnipotent God that is brought out. And so, there is no answer to the beginning of things or anything else in this creation other than you come face to face with the fire that God is. We read in Psalm 33, 6 to 9, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. If I had a pan of water here and had some way to measure the surface of that water, how do you imagine it would be? Would it be rounding or would it be flat in this pan?
Flat.
Flat. But you go out to the ocean. It looks like you're looking over a ball, right? And that's something that just fascinates me almost untold, is just look out and see that ball of water. And it looked like that down where it's so much higher, and here I am standing here, that it just rush in over me. But no, you see, the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, folk, as far as I'm concerned, when God said, creation be, there it was.
Amen.
And there it was with all the intricate laws that are involved in every facet of the creation, whether it be the mineral kingdom, the vegetable kingdom, or mankind, animal, or whatever it was. He said it, and there it was. Now, you know, they're arguing quite a bit today about the Big Bang theory of creation. I heard recently someone talk about that. Someone was talking about the Big Bang theory, and so someone asked this fellow, said, well, what was it that gave the Big Bang? Well, he said, no, scientists don't have the answer for everything. Well, that didn't necessarily have to be anything. When it went bang, was when it came into existence.
They want you to believe their theories as fact.
Right.
They don't want any questions or don't want to listen to any other side. Just believe theirs as fact.
Listen to me, folks. A lot of times we say, oh, I'm just fool enough to believe God. Now, wait a minute. Don't say it like that. Faith is always based on fact.
Amen.
And when we have a statement of God clearly understood and understand it for the fact, in whatever way that fact relates to me and you, when you and I relate to it by faith in it, it works. It works.
I had a... astronomy teacher that taught, you know, the Big Bang theory, but he at least had the courage that he invited a man in each year to bring the creation side of it. He at least would present both sides. He just wasn't, you know, pig-headed enough that he wouldn't listen to anything.
Well, that was wonderful that he would be that honest.
Yeah.
I hate to be the only ignorant one in here, but what is the Big Bang Theory?
Well, from what little I know about it, it's just the fact that creation came into being suddenly.
It's
all at once.
It's that the universe is exploding, just like a firecracker explodes.
Yeah.
The universe is exploding and going out. Mm-hmm. Everything is just exploding away from a focal point somewhere, just like a bomb.
From something already pre-existing. Is that their idea?
Yeah,
well, my concept of it is this, that when God spoke it, from the unseen came the seen things, and they were.
They say that at a time it collapses back and then does it again, too.
They're using something on a farm that explodes it, farms something.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they believe that in originally... our whole universe and everything was in one large mass, and that something happened to cause it to explode, and that's where they get the Big Bang.
Well, my idea is modified.
It always goes back to the same thing. That big mass had to come someplace.
Exactly. What it is I see it, folks. Today in laboratories, they are turning energy into matter, and they have, in the explosion by either fission or fusion of the hydrogen and atomic bomb, what they are doing, they're literally destroying some matter, but when they destroy it, energy results. And so now we have what is known as the law, the conservation of matter and energy, or energy and matter. If you destroy matter as matter, you've got energy. And then if that's true, then where did matter come from? El Shaddai, Almighty.
They're finding a lot of things in science now that they know how they work, but they don't know why.
That's it, exactly. Exactly.
I can't tell you why. The theory of relativity, they know works, but they don't know why.
Brother Brown, the weirdest theory I ever run into was with a long-haired hippie that was supposed to be a six-year college student that I was working with in Escondido one time before I went on salary. And this long-haired hippie believed, he claimed to believe, I don't think he believed what he was telling me, but he claimed to believe that he believed that the earth and the people on the earth and so on, etc., were like germs in a man's body. And that the fact that all of things are made up of atoms, otherwise, to make a long story short, he believed that the earth was part of an atom, you know, and that this atom made up the body of God, and God was no more aware of the existence of man on this portion of the atom than we are aware of the atom. So, and where he got that one, I don't know, but that's the weirdest
thing. He might have got that on the LSD trip.
Got that in the same place they get all their other theories.
Right. All right. Now, another thing we want to notice now about God's omnipotence, is it uncontrolled power?
No.
Controlled by His will. And that's the wonderful thing about it. Uncontrolled energy is dangerous. You put a 5-year-old child back in one of these automobiles when they had high compression engines in them, so on, and let him go down the street. Why, he didn't know how to control that contraction. Somebody was apt to get killed, wasn't it? Uncontrolled power.
A lot of people don't still.
Well, a lot of them, you know, when they're imbibed of the bottle, you know, little babies, they still on the bottle.
Imbibing in the grape.
Yeah, and so on, they don't know either. But anyhow, the point is, they lose the use of their normal operation of the will and the power that the human body has. I thought it was really something the other day when Pepperdine University or College, whatever it is, a chancellor was drunk and rear-ended the car and caused a fiery crash and two burned.
That's Church of Christ, isn't it?
Felony manslaughter.
That's what someone told me. I just didn't know, but I don't. It doesn't make any worries attached to religion or not. I think it's just a dirty shame anybody in the educational world is that way.
Yeah, but it brings a black eye on anyone who claims to be a Christian.
Yeah, I know. All right, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, that just simply tells us that by the actions of men, since God's character is such that they can limit his workings, can't he? Because he has no will to answer the cries of these sinful human beings pertaining to their sinful way. Now, we know that God will hear a repentant person pray. We know that. Because if he hadn't heard us, we wouldn't have been saved when we cried out. All right, now, the point we want to get out of this now is, since God is all-powerful, he can bring his plans and his purpose to fruition. He can bring them to fruition. Incidentally, the other day, I think I mentioned here in class that I hope somehow or other to do some work on the covenants, because they're involved here as well as the kingdom situation involved here. And so I've got the little bulletin from Tech Tanner today, and there's one of our brethren who has already done some work on the covenants with reference to God's purposes. So I'm getting me a copy of it, and I just wish we had a chance, folks, to take about 2 or 3 years of this, don't you?
Amen.
All right. So his purpose will be accomplished because he is omnipotent. He's able to bring it back. Now, we come to another thing here concerning God, and what is that?
He's holy.
God is holy. Leviticus 11:43-45, ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy, neither shall ye defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now we know that the only absolute person who is holy is God, isn't he? But we are holy in the sense that we've been set aside in Jesus Christ, who is holy, and we are made holy in him. That's our standing before him. Yet we haven't been changed in our bodies, that our bodies are like Jesus Christ. Therefore, there's still sin in us. But I hope none of us are as sinful as we once were. Amen. And so there is a relative holiness. R.A. Torrey writes of God's holiness as follows. Well, how does God show his holiness? How is it manifested? Well, first, in his hatred of sin. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. All right. How else does he manifest his holiness? His delight in righteousness. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord. I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. All right? How else is God manifesting his holiness?
In righteous acts.
All right? In righteous acts only. Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Be far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Job 34:10. All right, how else is his holiness manifested? In his punishment of the sinner. We read in Psalm 5:4-5, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man.
Brother Fair?
Yes.
While we're on this scripture, can I ask you a question about that? There's another scripture that says, no man has seen God and lived. Does this tie in with that man is sin and then therefore cannot come into the presence of God because of this?
Yes, I think you're right. You know, when Moses told God, said, let me see your face, and God said, no man can see my face and live. But he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the crevice of a rock, and I'm going to put my hand over you there, and I'm going to pass by. And you shall see my afterglow. My afterglow. Now, somehow in the explosion of the atom and hydrogen bombs, they call it light. And people who have seen that says the thing looks alive. It just looks alive. Well, people near the center of that explosion, what happened? Brother, they just disintegrate. Gone. I think that's illustrative of what it is, that we've got to have a go-between. And I don't know, folk, whether, I guess maybe the redeemed, when Christ comes again and are glorified, that maybe we'll see the Father's face.
We'll see it manifested in Christ, though, won't we?
I wouldn't be surprised if that's what we will see until the end of the millennium, the final glory age. I wouldn't be surprised if that's then and only then will the redeemed have come to the state that they can stand in light. For God is light. And mind you now that there's something else there in light. Light is energy. It's going to be an experience.
Praise God for the change.
But we're going to be brought to that state through Jesus Christ. All right. Mystery, yes. Understand it well. Not yet. But the time's coming.
Would that rock, you said, put you in the cleft of rock that represents Jesus, I guess?
I think so.
And this hand, what was that, just faith or Lord?
Well,
no, I wouldn't.
Well, I don't know. Somehow or other, he just kept those motives from looking out there and getting disintegrated.
I want to put that in my notes, but how do I word all that you just said?
Record it.
I don't know. I couldn't say again what I said right then, I guess.
I'm not even sure if I got it in my notes, I could say it again.
Well, there's a couple here got it on tape, so maybe you can get them played back for you. All right. We have a question now. What did God do prior to the foundation of the world? All right. We note that before the foundation of the whole universe, God had been in eternal, loving intercourse with His Son. Already, before His works of old, He possessed the eternal wisdom. Proverbs 8:22-23. And the Word which later appeared in Christ, John 1:14. Thus, in the beginning, His Word was already with God, present eternally with Him, in the intercourse of a mutually responsive fellowship, John 17:24. And the Father loved the Son, who after testified on earth, Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, John 17:24. And now glorify Thou me, Father, with Thyself, with the glory that I possess with Thee before the world was, John 17:5. And so the Son was with the Father as the eternal Word, as the eternal wisdom, as the eternally beloved, and as the eternally glorious.
You know, that's really a lot like right there, all the holiness and the omnipotence and the omniscience, all of that could be satisfied eternally with that fellowship. That fellowship that we have the promise of is
all right. It's mysterious, folk, but here it is. Second, we noticed before the foundation of the earth world, God had created the angels and the stars. We note that He said in Job 38:4. Where wast thou when I founded the earth? Who hath laid its cornerstone? When the morning star shouted for joy, all together and all God's sons exulted. Now, if when God did speak the creation into existence, that creation, that was a shouting time for some creatures that had already been created.
Who were God's sons there?
I think it has to do with angels. Three, before the foundation of the world, God settled the council of salvation for the individual. Therefore, before the beginning of the world, He had already written their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 13:8. Verses 17 and 8, and that does not rule out your privilege of believing or disbelieving. But He knew who would believe and He knew who wouldn't. All right, must hurry here. Number four, before the foundation of the world, God conceived the council of salvation for the church. Already from eternity, that amazing structure, the body, was determined by the Redeemer. Therefore, from before the ages, the Christ mystery was already hidden in God, that those of the nations or Gentiles should be fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow takers in Jesus Christ of his promises through the gospel. Ephesians 3, 6, and 9.
Brother Farah, where some make the mistake on this, there's a difference in God conceiving the council and picking out just one or two and condemning them to hell.
Oh, yeah. All right. God, knowing all everything being eternal now, when I was born, he knew, I came in and he knew that time would come that I'd be sitting under the edge of a porch one day on cool ground on a hot summer day in northeast Louisiana and be saved. He knew that.
You know, I have heard people try to or preachers try to explain away this. They say, God only knew what he wanted to. Isn't that silly?
I've even had some of them say that God didn't know what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why he sent the angels down there.
Oh.
Yeah, trying to excuse the fact that God knows.
With him all,
give themselves some excuse to justify their ungodliness.
With him all things are possible?
You bet.
But then you can say things maybe foolishly. Can God destroy himself? Or can other things like
that? Well, being a self-existing one, I don't think.
You know what I mean? Just,
yeah. I know what you get. All right, number five, from the foundation of the world,